ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15 as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And again, we're looking at the last judge in the book of Judges, that's Samson. And Samson, again, we've gone over this, but he had such great potential to be used by God to deliver the children of Israel from the persecution they were under at the hands of the Philistines. God had equipped this man with all he needed to do the work. But God didn't control Samson like he was some kind of robot. Samson had to walk by faith. He had to obey the Lord. He needed to follow the directions of the Lord. And Samson really didn't do that. You see, really, Samson's battle, like our very own battles we face, is one of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And here's the thing, whatever you feed the most will be manifested in your life. That's just the reality. I mean, if you eat junk food all the time, then your body is going to reflect what you've been eating. If you eat healthy, then it's going to reflect that you're eating healthy. And the same is true spiritually speaking. And we have seen this played out over the last several weeks. We saw Samson. First of all, he sees a beautiful woman in Timnah. We don't think much about it, but Timnah was in Philistine country. That was the enemy. That's the one who was persecuting them. And he shouldn't have been there in the first place. Well, because his flesh was aroused, he demands that his parents get this woman as his wife. And, you know, his parents tried to be good Jewish parents. They tried to persuade Samson not to marry this woman. There's plenty of girls in Israel. Marry one of them. He refused. And down to Timnah they go, and they make arrangements for their son, Samson, to marry this woman. Now, on the way down to Timnah, he separated himself from his parents. And he encounters this lion in the vineyards of Timnah. And again, Samson was not to eat any grapes, drink any wine. He was to be a Nazarite from birth. So he shouldn't have been there in the first place. He encounters this lion. He tears the lion apart with his bare hands. And he didn't tell anyone what took place. Obviously, the Spirit of God was upon him and enabled him to do this. Some time passes by. Now it's time for Samson to marry this Philistine woman. And he's traveling to the wedding feast. He's alone. And he encounters now this dead lion. But inside the carcass of this lion is a beehive. And, of course, in the beehive is honey. And he reaches in there, takes some honey out to eat it. He takes some back and brings the honey to his parents, but he didn't say where he got the honey from. Again, Samson was a Nazarite, dedicated to God, and he was not to touch a dead body. And yet, Samson compromises his faith once again. He reaches into this carcass of a dead lion to get the honey out. And now the wedding feast. Samson obviously had no friends in Timnah. It was Philistine country. And I don't think he had any friends in Israel. We never see him have any friends. I think that was just the type of guy he was. He was a loner. Maybe no one wanted to be around him because of his behavior. And since he has no friends or family in Timnah, and the Philistines said, you know what, we got 30 young men here. Let them be your friends here at this wedding feast. And they had a 7-day wedding feast, really a drunken wedding, drunken party is what it's about. So Samson compromises his faith. Again, he's not to drink any wine, but the wine flowed, and I'm sure he at least had a cup. And during the feast, Samson, I think because of pride, gives these guys, these 30 Philistine men, a riddle to figure out, and he knew there's no way they're going to figure this thing out. No way. And as Samson tells it to him, now they're trying to figure this out. They can't. So they pressure Samson's wife. They threaten her. If she doesn't find out what this riddle is all about and tell them, they're going to burn her father's house down. And the idea is that her and her father will be in the house when they burn it down. So little incentive there. And Samson's wife begins to cry and carry on. You know, you don't love me anymore. Tell me what this is about, and he gives in. Tells her what the riddle's about, and she tells the 30 Philistine men, and they tell it to Samson, and they got it right. They nailed it. And he tells these guys, look, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, again, he just got married. I don't know if that's how you want to talk about your wife, but he did. And the marriage is not consummated yet. They didn't have any sexual relations yet. And so Samson is angry that these guys figured it out. They got his wife to tell them. And he goes and he kills 30 Philistine men, takes their clothes, gives them to these 30 Philistine men who guessed the riddle to pay the bet off. And here's the thing. He's so mad at his wife now. He's so upset with what she has done. He leaves the feast and goes back home to his father's house. That's what we closed with the last time in Judges 14:20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Wow. Is that crazy or what? This is a man of God, right? A man who is dedicated, who had dedicated his life to God. And yet, here's the thing. Like all of us, he had choices to make. And sometimes those choices don't reflect our love for God. It just shows our fleshly aspects. And this is nothing more than anger on his part. That he goes home to his dad's house. And I've called our study, and there's going to be a lot more anger in the life of Samson, as we're going to see. I've called this study Ring of Fire. And the reason I've called it Ring of Fire is because people are getting burned all over the place because of Samson. Some of you remember, may remember the old Johnny Cash song. Some of you may not even remember who Johnny Cash is, but it was called Ring of Fire. And I'll just share a little bit. Love is a burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire, I fell into a ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. That was really Samson. Not truly a love for this woman or any woman, but a lust for them. And that love was burning in Samson. And that love was really for himself. It was all about him. What satisfied him? His pleasures, his desires. And so, like in the song, Samson went down, 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 and he moved away from God because of it. And the flames of this fire, as I've said, are going to destroy many lives, and we're going to see that here this morning. And I believe even Samson gets burned because, you know what, you can't play with fire and not get burned. I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into five main points, and again, they're in your bulletins. The first one is blind to his actions in Judges 15:1. And consequences of his actions in Judges 15:2, burned with rage in Judges 15, verses 3 through 5. Consequences of his actions in Judges 15:6, and burned with rage in Judges 15:7 through 8. And I realize I repeated two of those main points, and it wasn't because I couldn't come up with a better title for those verses. It was because that's what happens here. He's blind to his actions, there's consequences with his actions, and he's burns with rage. This happens repeatedly. And I don't know, as you look at the life of Samson, it's very difficult to come to the conclusion that Samson was not in rebellion against God. I know he's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but understand that it was not his rebellion that God was honoring. It was his faith. And we'll see when we get to the end of the life of Samson that it really was the end of his life where we see his faith, that he turns back to God. But right here, he's on the run. He's doing his own thing. Let me share this with you because I think we all from time to time have this kind of mindset. Not a good thing, but we do have it. We're told, while listening to the song Train Up a Child, my daughter Emily asked me what train up means. I explained that it means to teach children about God and the difference between right and wrong. Are you and Daddy training me up? She asked. We're trying to, I said. Emily turned back to the stereo and muttered, we'll see about that. Isn't that what we do many times? God says, I want you to do this. Well, we'll see about that. Now, we may not use those words because we tend to spiritualize everything. We make it sound better than what we're going to do. But in essence, what we're saying is, to God, we'll see about that. I know what I want to do. You see, we have our ideas, our desires. And instead of being guided by the Spirit of God, we're letting the flesh drive us. And as we see with Samson, it's never a good thing. Because the destination is not towards God, but away from God, as Samson found out. And remember, Samson was disobeying God, and as he was going down, down, down. And I realize, you know, the studies here in Samson and really in the book of Judges are not really, you know, those that you look to when you're going through or when you're down. Because it's a pretty dark book. But these lessons are here for us to give us, you know, a reason for the hope. It's to give us, encourage us through these difficult times that we go through. And I think they're very important for us. Otherwise, God wouldn't have them in here. I think the lessons that Samson was learning are lessons that we learn all the time. Difficult ones. You know, God tells us to do something that's not always easy. Why? Because the flesh gets in the way. And that's what we see often and off and here in the book of Judges with Samson. And so maybe God is working on our hearts. He wants us to look at things in our own lives that we need to change. And I think he always does that because he's training us up. So let's pick up in our study this morning, Judges chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this subject or topic, Ring of Fire. And after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Again, I've titled this verse, Blind to His Actions, and I think you see why. Notice how this opens up. It kind of sets the stage for what takes place. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife. How long? Well, we don't know. It was a period of time that went by. And remember, Samson left before the marriage was consummated. He just went home to his dad's house, left his wife alone. And for me, as I look at the life of Samson, I kind of see him as a spoiled child. He didn't get what he wanted. Well, that's it. I'm going home. I'm not going to play anymore. Not a good thing. And then Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Wow. By his actions, by what Samson did, this woman's father thought, well, he's done with her. You know, he left her for good. He's not coming back. He gave his daughter to the best man of the wedding, of this wedding, probably one of the 30 Philistine men that they brought together to be Samson's companions at this feast. And think about this. The wedding feast, 7 days. And at the end of that 7 days is the consummation of the marriage. And before that happens, Samson goes. Talk about leaving this woman in disgrace now. And maybe her father, trying to remove that stigma from his daughter, did the best thing he'd do. Marry this man. And then we don't know how long, again, Samson stayed away from seeing this woman who was to be his bride. But after some time, he decides to go back, see her, consummate the marriage. And he brings her a love gift, a goat. All right, guys, let me be clear on this. Because I don't mind doing marriage counseling, but if you get in a fight with your wife and you bring her a goat, that's not going to solve the problem, okay? Maybe some people like goats, I'm not, but for the most part, bring her flowers or candy or something, not a goat. Samson goes back to the father's house to get his bride. At least he thought it. She was still his bride. And the father says, "No, no, no, you cannot go into her. You cannot go into her room. I've given her to another man. But you can have my younger daughter." Wow. How blind was Samson to the things that he did? He didn't think he did anything wrong. He comes back thinking, I don't mean to be blunt, but I'm just going to jump back in bed here, right? That's kind of the idea. This is a spiritual blind spot for Samson. And yeah, we don't see the phrase blind spot mentioned in the Bible, but I think we see the principle there. Any area in our lives that is negatively impacting us and others in our lives is a blind spot. We can't see it. We don't like to see it. You know, it's kind of like when you're driving in a car. You have those blind spots where you can't see other cars coming up from behind. We have spiritual blind spots that can be ignored and can cause massive wrecks in our lives. And that's what we see here with Samson. They can hurt others. They can hurt ourselves as well. Sometimes blind spots are not totally unknown to us, but many times they are. You know, think about it. Think about a person that talks behind the back of another person. You know, we know that's wrong. And yet, when they're together, they're nice to that person. That's hypocrisy. It's wrong. And God deals with that in our lives. And for us, or for Samson, wow, what kind of devastating effects are going to happen here out of this? It's incredible. We see death and destruction. You know, there are blind spots that we can't see with our natural eyes. We miss them. And some people feel, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. If it's a blind spot, I can't see it, and people will have to deal with it, man. That's their problem, not mine. That's the way God made me. And you can love it or leave it. Well, that's just the wrong attitude. I mean, you know, before I was saved, I used to say, yeah, I have an Italian temper. Well, that's an excuse, all right? And then there's Irish tempers. There's all kinds of tempers out there, right? We just use any nationality, put it in there, and we feel that it justifies it. It doesn't. Here's the thing. Are there things that we don't necessarily see that are bad in our lives that God wants us to deal with? Absolutely. And so God, by His Spirit, as He opens up His Word to us, speaks to our hearts and reveals those things that we need to change because He loves us that much. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David is doing what we need to do. He's asking God, "God, help me to apply your truth to my life. Show me those blind spots, the things that I can't see, so I can change them. Open my heart. See if there's any wickedness in there." And I think many times, you know, we think we're doing okay, and then something happens, and all of a sudden this evil from our heart comes out, and we go, "Wow, where did that come from?" God said, "Well, I was just showing you. You need to get rid of that. You need to let it go." You see, David wants to go down that road to everlasting life, and so do we. And so those areas of wickedness that are hidden deep down in our heart need to be revealed by God so that He can purge them out of our lives. And I think that's a good principle to follow. Here is an all-knowing, omnipresent, and all-powerful God who wants to mold and shape our lives. And we say, "We'll see about that." Not a good thing. No, we want God to do that. But when our anger, when our emotions begin to get out of control, that's when we need to bring it to the Lord. "Lord, that's not right. I need that taken out." In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I realize there's some people that feel they can't change. They've been doing this all their life. It's part of their nature. And there's nothing they can do about it. Well, here's the thing. That's partly true. There's nothing you can do about it, but God can. That's the problem. We always try to do things. You know, my anger, I'll just count to 10. Well, maybe 15. Maybe 1,672 now. And it doesn't work. We need God to help us. And here's the thing. Aren't we a new creation in Christ? Haven't the old things passed away and all things have become new? Yeah. Now, granted, God is still dealing with things in our lives, but we're a new creation, and we need to live accordingly. God will give us the strength to do so. Remember what we were told of Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, empowering him. He had the power, but then he needed to allow the Holy Spirit to work not only in him, but through him. And he didn't do that. Samson didn't walk by faith. He walked by his flesh, his fleshly desires, and it brought disaster. We have the Spirit of God in us, something Samson didn't do. Spirit of God was upon Samson, but not in him. That only comes in the New Testament with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we have the empowerment of the Spirit of God upon our lives. And so, why aren't we walking accordingly? Why are we allowing our lives to hurt others? We need to be careful. In fact, Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27 tell us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Solomon's saying, hey, stay focused. Pay attention to what you're doing. Walk according to what the Lord wants you to walk, the Lord wants you to walk. You know, I've said it before, racehorses have blinders on so they're not distracted by things around them. Their focus is straight ahead. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Lord is saying, keep your eyes focused on me and I'll direct you. You need to press on. Don't allow your eyes to dwell upon evil. Don't allow your ears to listen to things that are evil. We have to walk accordingly. And God, I believe God gives us the power to do that. And then we have to walk. That's one thing about Christianity that, man, is so different than any other religions, because religions tell you, do this, don't do that, but they don't tell you how. God says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's the key. Are we willing to surrender and then walk accordingly? Because God will give you the ability to do that. Webster's dictionary defines a blind spot as a prejudice or ignorance that one has but is often unaware of. Yeah. You know, we know areas in our life where we're not living as we should, contrary maybe to what the Bible's teaching. And, you know, the other thing is, if we did know we were living contrary to God's word, would we change? And many feel, it kind of depends on the situation. But we all have blind spots. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in us and then teach and admonish one another. That's a great thing because, you know, as you're teaching someone, you have to know so much more than the person you're teaching. I remember when I was in nursing school and I had done my chemistry classes, and I loved chemistry for whatever reason. It was real bizarre because I hated school in high school, but college, I loved it. And chemistry was one of those things that I really got. Please don't ask me a question now, but I did get it. And there were two girls that I was working with at the hospital back in Chicago that were struggling with chemistry. And so at break time, we'd get together and I put the problems on the board and I have them go through it and I would teach them. And it helped me as it was helping them. And that's a great thing. You know, as Christians, we're to help each other, we're to warn each other, who maybe if you're going down a wrong path, don't you want to protect them? I mean, if someone was going across a bridge that was out, wouldn't you try to prevent them from going down that path? Absolutely. So you see a brother in trouble, a sister in trouble, redirect them in love. Blind spots are tough. We all have them. But the thing is, are we willing, as God shows us these blind spots, are we willing to change? And again, that's up to us as individuals, and we all fight that from time to time. But boy, when you see what God wants to do in your life, that's the best thing. That's the best thing. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Be guided by the Spirit of God. And for Samson, you know, why didn't his friends help him? Well, like I said, I don't think he had any friends. He was a loner. And Samson, as you look at his life, he does what he wants. There's no indication he's doing what God wants. And so he was blind to his actions. And that blindness, we're going to see, there's consequences to them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.